We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. I want to talk to you today about the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, we cannot leave out a discussion of the Word of God. So we will talk about the gospel as its workings are revealed in the Word of God. I also want to leave you with an understanding that the Bible is a vital living presentation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the human race. And if you are a member of the human race, He has saved you along with it. It is a package deal. And you know, that goes along with what we were saying in Sabbath school this morning about the person who said, I am so bad that Jesus can't save me. Well, you know what? If you are a human being, you have already been saved. God has given you salvation. Now believe it, and then He can work that salvation in your experience. So if you are a member of the human race, He has saved you along with it. Although you can opt out of it, you will have to fight against the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. But when you believe, God will give you the experience of salvation. What is the Word of God? How does it work? What makes it happen, and how does it affect our lives? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and see if we can find a clue to the answer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll read verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, the word that is translated effectually worketh means to be operative, at work, put forth power, to effect, to display one's activity, to show one's self operative. So this is an action word, and it effectively works in your life, in your experience. And that's what we want to emphasize today. The Word of God effectively works in your experience if you get out of the way and let Him do it. Now, there is a text that has been confusing to many people in the past, but I hope we can clear it up today. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and it's verse 12. Let's take a look at it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so people read that and they say, okay, I'm supposed to work. Work it out. I can do it. And they get the wrong idea. Yes, we work, but not with that motive. Verse 13 is the answer. And you can't read verse 12 and understand it without also reading verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." We were talking in Sabbath school this morning about the person that says, okay, God has given me salvation. He has forgiven my sins. Therefore, I don't have to be good anymore. I can do whatever I want, and I'm forgiven, and God has saved me. Is that God working out your life in you? No, it isn't. That's you trying to work out your own life, which is the wrong impression that people get from verse 12. Let's read verse 13 again and let's pick it apart. Verse 13 says, "For it is God that worketh in you." If God is working in you, does he sin? If God is not working in you, does he sin? God doesn't sin whether he's working in you or whether he's not working in you, does he? But if he is working in you and he doesn't sin, where does that leave you in your experience? Get out of the way and let him do it. But there's something else going on here that we really need to understand. It also says that God works in you to both, and he put that word in there for a reason. There's two things he wants us to understand. Both to will and to do. Yes, we work, but who's doing it? God is doing it. He is doing it in you, but you're still working. You're still moving. You're still talking. You're still speaking God's words to people that he might that they might understand. You are witnessing. You are doing his work. You're not a couch potato. You are working for him. But he is doing it in you. The question is now, what if you don't like what he's doing in you? What if you don't want to do the things that he's saying he wants to do in you? Well, the first part of this both is that God will his will in you. Let's read it as it's written here. For it is God which worketh in you both to what? To will and to do. Let God have your will. Jesus said in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." Jesus didn't want to do what God was telling him he wanted to do in him. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. That was not something that it was his desire to do. But he said, "Let thy will be done in me, and not my will." So in our earlier example from Sabbath school, God has given us salvation. He has forgiven our sins. That does not mean we can do our own will. We are to give God our wills also so that he might will and do. So if you're feeling like you don't want to do it, then let God change your will. And then it will be your highest delight to do his work. Even those things that you at one time thought you would never want to ever do will become a delight in your heart. Well, let's go on here. Let's look at some texts. Matthew 11, verse 28, goes right along with what we've been saying. So let's go and look at it. Matthew chapter 11, and verses 28 to 30. The question is, how hard is it that God wants you to do his will? How hard is it? Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you work to do." No, that's not what it says. Rest? Oh, let me look at this again. Maybe I messed up. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You're absolutely right. Then it says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, what does that mean? know, very often we get the idea that we need to carry this burden, that we need to carry this yoke, that we need to do this work. But you know what? It may not be God's idea at all. If we take Christ's yoke upon us instead of our own yoke, it will be much easier than we think. For this is what it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." So if we take Christ's yoke upon us, that means we are doing His work. And if He is changing our will, we are doing His will. And it will be as if we are carrying out our own impulses, and we will find rest for our souls, even when we're doing things that we thought we would never, ever want to do. And I can say that because that's happened to me. That I have found myself enjoying doing things that I thought I would never enjoy. Because God is leading. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And then here's the kicker. He says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Why is that? Because He is carrying it. He is doing the work, and He is doing the willing. So if you feel like you don't want to do it, just say, "Lord, take my will, and let your will be done." And you know what? There will be an amazing transformation in your thinking. Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, and this gets into some of the nuts and bolts of why what we've been saying is true, why this is easy. So let's just take a look, Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is the new covenant. This is God telling us what the new covenant is all about. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now he's talking about a new covenant here. And if there's a new covenant that's going on, there must be an old one someplace, right? Well, if we're working out our own salvation, we're saying to God, "All that you say, we will do." But the problem with that is the fallen, sinful human flesh has not the capacity to do God's will. And the best that we can hope for is doing our own wills instead of His. That's the best we can hope for. So verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." And they did that by saying, "All that you say we will do." That was the old covenant, and that's what was broken. And then it says, "Although I was a husband or caretaker to them." So He was taking care of them, but what did they do? They took themselves out of the umbrella of God. They took themselves out of God's care and did their own thing. "All that you say, we will do. Although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Judah." This is the new covenant. Are you ready? "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is a very important text. If God's laws and His statutes are written in your heart, how hard is it to do them? If it's written into your heart, then you're allowing God's will to supersede yours. And so if He writes His law in your heart, it's not difficult to do. And when you're carrying out His will, when you're doing His work, it is as if you are carrying out your own impulses because they are coming from the heart. They're not your impulses. They're God's impulses. But they're coming from the heart. And it is heart work with God. And He promises to be our God. Now, there's a whole lot packed into that. We're talking about the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe, King of everything and creator of all things. He will be your God. With all that power behind us, what do we have to worry about? And then, what does he ask us to do? He just simply says, you shall be mine. Are you willing? Are you willing to be his? Then let him have you. Get out of his way. Let his word have its control over you, even your thoughts and your desires. He will convert into his will if you let him. Well, another text, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 26. Now, Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if we'll take his yoke upon us, then we will have rest for our souls. And this is why that is. Verses 26 through 28. A new heart also will I, that's God speaking, give you. Now, the heart is the seat of the emotions. And if God has control of the seat of your emotions, and he gives you the proper emotions, then where is there a problem with anything? If God has control of your emotions, then then his will that he is giving to you through your heart, deep down inside, will come forth virtually automatically, unless you get in his way. Just stay out of his way and let his word have his way in you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now the spirit is the seat of our communication with God. And we were talking earlier in our Sabbath school class today about the person who said, okay, I've been saved and my sins have been forgiven, now I can do my own thing. But where is the connection with God? Where is that communion with him where his will is being infused in your heart? That's not happening. Yes, God has given us salvation, and yes, he has forgiven us our sins, and when we believe, we will allow him to do that in us, if we believe those things. So, back to Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, that is that heart that's going to work your own salvation, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes and ye shall keep. Now, the word that's translated keep means to watch or to guard and to cherish. You will cherish my deliverance. And judgment means deliverance, especially to the people back then. And I don't have time to go into that right now. That's another sermon. But when you see judgment in there, God's judgment to his people is righteousness. And that's another reason that we don't have to carry our own yoke, because God's judgment is righteousness. He says, you are righteous. Now believe him and let him carry out his word in you. Verse 27 again, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall cherish my deliverance, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. All he asks is that we be his. Let him have you today. Now this idea of God causing us to do his will, that is his yoke. get out of his way, carry his yoke, let his word have its power in you. For that word is creative. He said, let there be light, and there was light. His word creates righteousness in you. That is his judgment. You are righteous. That's a creative word. He creates righteousness in you. All he asks us to do is to be his. Believe it, and then see what the Lord will do with your life. Once again, he says, I will be your God with all that power and all that authority. Because his laws are written on our hearts and minds, God will cause you to walk in his laws and statutes. How hard is that? His yoke is easy, not hard. Now, God's word does not fail. It is absolutely effective in what it accomplishes. In my younger days, when I was a child, I used to see the evil going on in the world, and, you know, from a third grader's eyes, you know, just having the kids throw your stocking cap up in the tree, that's evil. And I used to think that evil was going to win out. Was there any chance that truth and right was going to win? And, you know, for an 8-year-old, those thoughts are okay. But you know, even when we grow up, sometimes we're tempted to think, there's no chance, there's no way. There's so much evil in the world. But, you know, if you look at it right, you can see a lot of good also. Most people do try to do what is right. However, without the power of God, they can't sustain it. And it's that power of God that will sustain true righteousness in your experience. But God's word does not fail. Truth will win out. It is absolutely effective in what it accomplishes. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And we'll look at verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain, now remember that word is important. This idea of the rain and the former rain and the latter rain is a very important concept that I don't have time to dig into today. But he's talking about the rain here. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Do you believe that? Is that something that you can wrap your mind around? God's word will accomplish what he says. It may not look like it's happening now, but it will be carried out. Now, this has latter rain implications. And let's look at verses 12 and 13, and you will see that. Verse 12 says, for ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. Is that rest that Jesus is talking about? The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What a thought. Then it says, verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name. Now, name in the Bible means character. It shall be for character. Your character and God's character. And God is going to make your character like His. That's what it means to be in the image of God, at least from the spiritual aspect of that. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's what's going to happen in the latter rain. There will be a time of trouble, but in the end, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a character, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. During the time of trouble, God's word will hold you up. That's what we're talking about today. The power of God's word has inherently in it the power to create what it says. Do you ever feel discouraged, maybe even sick at heart? Maybe you do something one day and you say, "Why did I say that?" And you feel sick at heart about it. Do you feel that it is impossible? Do you feel that the leprosy of sin has its stranglehold upon you? Maybe you don't even want to do the things you know that God wants to do in you. Let's look at what the Word of God can do in you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now, this is a very, very important lesson. And in answer to the question that was asked in Sabbath school today, that, you know, I am so evil that God couldn't possibly save me, I want to ask you a question. And, you know, I'm not a doctor or anything, but I can't imagine a worse disease than leprosy. Can you? Leprosy was so bad that you were separated from your family generally for the rest of your life. And you had to live by yourself or with other lepers, and you had to walk around saying, "Unclean, unclean," and people were avoiding you like the plague, which it is. I can't imagine any disease worse than leprosy, and it was considered incurable in that day. Well, let's look at this text, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. This is talking about Jesus here. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now here was a believer. He had the worst possible disease that you could conceive of back then. Uncurable. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "You can make me clean. You can heal me. You can make me right." Verse 3, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying," now there's his word, that all-powerful creative word speaking right now. And he's creating something in this man as he's speaking. Let's see what he says. He says, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. How long did it take? Did he have to lay in bed for 2 months? Did he have to go through a rehab program? It says immediately. That means you, whatever ugliness you saw on his hands or his face disappeared right then. Right there on the spot. If you feel that your sins are so great that God cannot forgive you. Read Matthew chapter 8 and believe it. Then you will begin to experience that impossible thing. You will be made clean. Your will be changed into His. His will supersede yours. And He will have His way in you. Throw yourself on God's Word, Jesus Christ. Throw yourself on Him. Fall on the rock and be broken. And then He can make a new vessel out of you fit for the kingdom of heaven. He has the power to heal any disease, especially the disease of sin. Let Him have you right now. Now, I'm holding on the lectern here, on the pulpit, I am holding the key to all of this. Would you like to know what it is? Here is the key. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 again. We've been there already, but we're going to go back. And let's just take a look at the key. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. What does it take for Jesus to accomplish this in you and in me? Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need a change of mind. And don't think that the will doesn't come into play here, because this is what it's talking about. When Jesus gives you His mind, you have a new mind in control of your old mind, which was crucified with Him on the cross. Already done. Crucified. The only way that your old mind can come back is if you bring it back. Let Him crucify your mind in your experience also. Believe that it's been crucified, and it will happen in your experience. And then Jesus will come into that void that's left by your old mind and give you a new mind. His divine, sinless mind in control of your fallen, sinful human flesh. That flesh will stay until Jesus comes. But the mind of Jesus that controlled the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh that He had will also control the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh that you have. Verse 5 again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that's who he was God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of man, taking upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. And then verse 8, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humiliated himself and became obedient unto death. And then even farther down, it says, even the death of the cross, which on that cross he gave up all hope of living eternally. He said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And because Christ was carrying the sin of the world, the Father couldn't reveal His presence, even though He was right there. And Jesus could not see through the portals of the tomb. He could not know at that point that He would rise again. But He believed. And His faith took over. And He said, it is finished. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. He knew by faith what he did not know in experience, that he did win the battle over sin. He gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have eternal life. We need the mind of Christ. as he humiliated himself, Jesus will take away our pride, our selfishness, our desire to be first, our desire to do our own thing. And he will give us a delight for his will, for his work. Well, I brought a little book with me, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. I want to read from number 93. This would be volume 2. Number 93. In talking about this text, H.E. Jones makes the following statement. Jesus tells us to buy of him gold refined or tried in the fire, which is the faith which works by love, the genuine article. Now, I've had a sermon about the cleansing fire that God uses on his people today, and I don't have time for that today, but we can do that at another time. Reading this again, he says, Jesus tells us to buy of him gold refined or tried in the fire, which is the faith which works by love, the genuine article. Now, what is it that is to be tried with severe trials? Your faith, which is more precious than gold. Then you see, as everyone's faith is to be so tried, he needs the faith that has stood the trial. We have the testimony. By the way, whose faith has stood the trial? We just talked about it, right? Jesus on the cross. His faith is what saves us, not our faith. Our faith is merely the channel whereby God can dispense his spiritual blessings to us. Our faith doesn't save us. It just sets up a channel whereby God can make us righteous and experience through the righteousness that he's given to us. But his faith is saving faith. His faith is what saved us. So he needs that faith that has stood the trial. We have the testimony. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. Revelation 14:12. We might as well go ahead and turn there. Let's just take a look. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All right, going back to A.T. Jones. We have the testimony. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. No, the have is not there. They keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. That is the genuine article. That is the faith which in him endured the test. That is the faith which met every fiery trial that Satan knows with all the power that he could rally. That faith endured the test. Now, if you look in this scripture, the word keep is not there where it says, in the last part, and the faith of Jesus. But if you go back to the first part, it says, those who keep the commandments, those who cherish his character, his law, his statutes, those who cherish it, it says, then they will also cherish his faith. That's what it's saying. So we can say they keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. They cherish the commandments of God and they cherish the faith of Jesus. All right, moving down, it says, so in the expression, buy from me that faith that has endured, is there not the same thought that we have learned in the mind, in this mind which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5, when that mind is in me that was in him, will not that mind do in me precisely what it did in him? How is it that we serve the law of God? With the mind I myself serve the law of God, Romans 7:25. So we serve the law of God with the mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. God's laws will be written on our hearts and on our minds. With the mind we serve the law of God. Christ in this world every moment served the law of God. How did he do it? With the mind. By what process of the mind? By faith. Did not the faith of Jesus Now that's his faith. The faith of Jesus is his faith, not our faith. Not faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus. Did not the faith of Jesus keep the commandments of God perfectly all the time? And is not that the faith that works by love? Isn't that the third angel's message when he says, buy from me gold refined or tried in the fire, that is love and faith, and white garments, the righteousness of Christ, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, Revelation 3:18. We see how the mind that was in Christ will stand all of the trials that this world can bring. Will the mind of Christ in him do differently from the mind of Christ in me or in any other person? Will it be different? No, it will not. When God dwells in you, he does not see. Well, I would like to summarize with this thought. From the same book, Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, Number 170. Once again, this is A.T. Jones. He says, without the Word of God, the life of man is as barren of power and of good as is the earth without rain. We talked about rain earlier, didn't we? Without the Word of God, the life of man is as barren of power and of good as is the earth without rain. Anybody been to the Sahara Desert? I have not, but I've seen pictures of it. It looks pretty bleak to me. That's what it's like without the Word of God. Only let the Word of God fall upon the heart as the showers upon the earth, then the life will be fresh and beautiful in the joy and peace of the Lord and fruitful with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God that must work in you. You are not to work to do the Word of God. In other words, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and if you wear his yoke, you will find rest. And so it says, it is the Word of God that must work in you. You are not to work to do the Word of God. In other words, get out of his way. Let him get in. Then he says, the Word of God is to work in you to cause you to do. There will be powerful work wrought in the individual when the Word of God, being living and full of power, is allowed to work in the life. In other words, get out of the way. As this word is the word of God, the power of which it is full is only the power of God. When it is allowed to work in the life, there will be the work of God manifest in the life. It is his power working mightily. Thus, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. It shall accomplish what I please. Isaiah 55:11. And then he gives two words. He says, let it. Let it. Get out of the way. Yield to the power of the Lord. Going on, he says, this is the power of the Word of God to the person who receives it as it is in truth. This is the power that effectually works in you who believe. This is the way that the Word of God accomplishes that which he pleases in those who will receive it and let it dwell in them. Are you mourning under the leprosy of sin? Have you said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean? The answer is now to you, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately you are cleansed as certainly as was that other leper in Matthew 8, verse 2. Believe the word and praise the Lord for its cleansing power. Let all who have named the name of Christ receive his word today, depending upon that word to do what the word says. And may I add the word only? Depending upon that word only to do what it says? Accept it as did those of old, and immediately it effectually works in you the good pleasure of the Father. Let's stand for the benediction. The benediction is taken from Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.